man, if we would just let the kids lead us, I think it would be a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Well, hey, we're excited you're here, and we are in week three of this series called Talking Points 2020, the perfect blend of religion and politics. And you might be thinking, I just didn't know there was a perfect blend. We'll leave that up to you. We get excited whenever Jesus says something that really intersects with where we are in our world and things that are happening, and this certainly is the case, and even things that impact how we are making decisions and pathways we're choosing here at Crosspoint, as you're going to see this weekend. So we've been asking a question during this series, and this is for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, again, so excited you're here. You kind of have a cool perspective because you get to look in from the outside in and kind of figure out if we're doing like what we say we should be doing. And so you kind of get to judge us. And so the question is, are we willing to put our faith filter, maybe the better question is, are we able to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter, meaning our Democrat or Republican or Libertarian Party, whatever we associate with, filter? And as you're seeing in the world, most Christians are not able to do this. And so we're trying to figure out a way that we can continue to disagree politically, because we're never going to fully agree politically, but at the same time, love unconditionally, and most importantly, not allow something as temporary as a political candidate or a political view divide us as the local body of Christ, the local church. So, today, we're going to look at something that Jesus said that I just think has huge, huge impact on some of the particular pathways we're choosing here at Crosspoint. You're going to see how it's maybe even informed some of the decisions we've been making through this pandemic. And I want to help us see how this really is connected to something Jesus taught and modeled for us. And it's important in normal times. And you might look at it and go, I don't know if I've even paid attention to this, because sometimes if things aren't relevant to us, we don't pay attention. Meaning, for instance, if you've ever, gone out and you're in a rush to get somewhere and you get to your car and you turn the ignition and it's like click, 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 or maybe you're in the drive-in at the parking lot and you got to the end of the service one night and you play the music so loud and had your lights on and, you go to start your car and it's click, click, click. Unless you've had a moment like that, you probably have not had a reason to go to YouTube or to your owner's manual to figure out how to jumpstart your particular vehicle, right? Because we're kind of on a need-to-know basis. I mean, it just didn't seem relevant until moments like that. And so, this is one of those moments where this is a relevant conversation. And so I want to specifically kind of give us something we need to know about our faith, and specifically in relationship to some of the things and the events that are going on in our world and in our nation right now. And so, as you think about the current climate that's going on all around us, there really are three dynamics that have kind of merged together to create this perfect storm of confusion, all right? And Jesus has some things to say about this. The first one is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but everything is politicized. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's like the school reopenings are politicized, wearing masks are politicized, even whether COVID is real or not is politicized. My favorite is Anthony Fauci, right? I mean, if you remember 4 or 5 months ago, the Republicans loved him, and then now the Democrats claim him, and the Republicans don't really know if they trust him or not. And so it just goes to show that there's no neutral topics. I don't even know if there's neutral people anymore, right? So everything gets politicized. And then the second dynamic that creates some confusion for us is what we refer to as the cancel culture. The cancel culture, this idea that if I say something that you don't agree with, then you just kind of cancel me out. You kind of disregard anything I've ever done, and you see no value at all for that person. And this isn't new, let's be honest. It's just we have like a term for it now. And then this third element that kind of creates this perfect storm, and again, this one isn't new either. It's been there. It just tends to kind of rear its ugly head in seasons like this. And this is the one I want to spend some time on this weekend, because this is where, Jesus kind of directly intersects with this issue. And it goes by a lot of names. It's a version of Christianity. It's a brand of faith, if you will, that honestly, I've worked very, very hard to try to keep out of Crosspoint. And it has a number of names. I'm going to borrow a page out of one of my favorite theologians, pastors, authors, a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. He calls it the culture war Christianity, culture war Christianity. And it's a version or a brand of Christianity that is consumed with winning. And it's a brand of Christianity that basically it feels like it's constantly under attack. And so it feels like it needs to attack back. And it feels like there almost needs to be an attack to create sustainability and to keep people on board. And we could talk a lot about that, but we won't. And here's the thing, I'm well acquainted with this because I grew up, in a sense, with this version and brand of faith, where there was always this sense of like, the government's trying to push something on us, or, the secularism is, there's always got to be something we're standing up against, or music, or media, or entertainment, something. And we've just tried to really purposely lead here at Crosspoint in a way to avoid this at all costs, because I'm convinced it's kind of a perversion of faith. And not only is it a perversion of faith, it actually sets the church up to be a tool for fear. And rather than us being, an informed conscience in our nation and in our world and in our communities, as we talked last week, that as the law of Christ informs us, we kind of, we become the conscience for our community. Instead, this version of culture war Christianity, it defines itself by what it's against and what it's standing up against. And it comes across as honestly more about winning something than about loving someone. And even worse than that, I mean, when you look at the first century brand of faith of the early Christ followers, I mean, it doesn't reflect their lives at all. In fact, it doesn't reflect anything Jesus modeled or his character in any way, shape, or form. And so Jesus, early on in his ministry, as we saw last week, and it's still true today, everybody wanted Jesus on their side, right? And not only did they want him on their side, like they wanted him to take their side against the other side. And we see the same true today. I mean, if, Republicans are absolutely convinced that Jesus would be a Republican if he were here today, and Democrats are absolutely convinced if Jesus was here, he would be a Democrat. And so everybody wants a piece of Jesus. But Jesus refused to play their game. He refused to pick up either end of the tug-of-war rope. And as we're going to dive into much deeper over the next 6 weeks, Jesus came to establish this thing called the kingdom of God. It was an upside-down kingdom with different rules and different patterns and a different ecosystem. And he knew that if he took either end of the rope of the kingdom of this world, it would actually take away from people seeing the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he kind of puts it best. And we love talking about the Apostle Paul. We talk about him a lot around here. Paul has a unique vantage point on Jesus because he kind of looks at Jesus from the other side of the resurrection. Meaning, he spent time with Peter, who was right there with all the major events with Jesus. He spent time with James, who was like the literal biological brother of Jesus. Think about that, like spending some time with Jesus, like real brother. That'd be pretty cool, right? The stories he would tell. Jesus spent time with John, one of Jesus' best friends. John's the one that when Jesus was like being nailed to the cross and hung up, he said, "John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son, John." Like he basically was saying to John, "John, I want you to take care of my mother for me from this point forward." And so, the Apostle Paul, he gets his information from all these eyewitnesses who were there. And so what he reports to us is these firsthand accounts from those who spent three and a half years with Jesus, in his ministry. And so now Paul describes for you and I the things that he heard from these eyewitnesses, and here's how he describes your Savior. He says, "Jesus, who being the very nature God," meaning the people who were closest were absolutely convinced that Jesus was God in the form of a body, right? And even John, I mean, John saw God as love, not because of what he saw in the world, but because of what he experienced with Jesus. Jesus was like love personified. He's like, if you want to know what love looks like, just listen to Jesus. Just, hang around with Jesus. Just take a look at Jesus. Do a stroll through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see love personified. So Paul continues. He says, "Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Now, this is disturbing. And honestly, this is the differentiator right here. Jesus did not play to win. As first century people or even 21st century think about what it means to win, Jesus played to lose. Which I'm going to be honest, that doesn't set very well with me. It's not very American. I mean, we're wired to win, right? We like to win. As it turns out, Jesus wasn't against winning. Right? As it turns out, he was just playing a completely different game, with different set of rules and different outcomes. Jesus played to win, so the other team, get this, the other team is you, the other team is me. Jesus played to win so that the other team could win. This is why Jesus never took sides, because neither side was willing to lose for the sake of the other. And then Paul goes on to say this about Jesus. He says, rather, he made himself nothing. All right, so he made himself nobody because nobody was willing to do this. Neither side was willing to become nobody. They wanted to make themselves into somebody. They wanted to make themselves into something. Jesus made himself nothing. He refused to attach his name to the what's in it for us party. He's like, I don't play that game. The party that fears losing, that fears that if I'm not careful, somebody's going to get ahead, so I got to take advantage of every opportunity. He goes on, he says, by taking on the very nature of a servant. What's a servant? A servant is somebody who wakes up every single day and decides, okay, how can I be better at serving someone else today? A servant wakes up every single day and says, how can I leverage my resources and my wealth and my position and my power, not for myself, but so that someone else can benefit as a result? That's a servant. Now, this is so important. Paul right here is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And if we are his hands, and if we are his feet, if we are his body, then this should describe us. And this is why the church always looks better defending someone else instead of defending itself. This is why the movement of Jesus, the body of Christ, always looks more Christ-like when we're giving ourselves away instead of trying to get our way. And if that scares you, or if that makes you begin to feel like you might lose something or that you might even lose, well, then you probably have a bit of the feeling that the first century disciples had as they kept hearing Jesus talk about how he's going to be arrested and he's going to be, you know, tried and he's going to be crucified. And they didn't get it, right? I mean, he told it to them over and over. I mean, he's like, guys, things are not going to go well. And they kept saying, Jesus, quit talking about that. Like, why do you keep talking about that? I mean, that's what losers do. Losers die. Suckers die. You're not going to die. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't have any category for it. And as we've discussed before, I mean, Jesus is explaining this to them, right? And they're on their way to Jerusalem. And what are the disciples talking about? They're talking about who's going to be second and who's going to be third. When Jesus does the smackdown, when Jesus finally wins and gets to the throne, they're like, Jesus, am I going to be the one on the right? Or am I going to be on your left? Like, when you win and we're in charge of everything. And it gets even worse than that. I mean, if you look over in Luke chapter 9, there's an episode where Jesus and his disciples are going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they decide to take a shortcut through this area known as Samaria. Now, Samaria was kind of a throwaway society. It's where you really didn't want to go through Samaria. It's where the people that were the nobodies, people just didn't like Samaria. But it was a shortcut, so they went through, and Jesus knew it was going to take a few days. They'd be there for a few days, so he sent part of his team ahead to secure some lodging for them. And so as the rest of them are coming up towards Samaria, he sees the few guys he sent ahead walking back towards him. And they come back and they say, Jesus, we don't know what to do. I mean, we went in to try to get lodging and you know, the people in Samaria, they don't want us here. They heard we're Jews and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And they're like, we do not want you in our community. Kind of like when people were like leaving their communities during COVID to vacation and people in like vacation spots were like, stay out. We don't want you here. We don't want you bringing your stuff in here. That's kind of like what was going on right here. Now think about this. How do you think the disciples responded based on the fact that they just spent almost 3.5 years mentoring and learning under Jesus? Take a look at how they handled this. They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Meaning, do you want us to like leverage our power so we can get what we want right here? Do you want us, I mean, they obviously don't know who we are. Do you want us to leverage our power and authority so we can win? And you, if you've read this before, you remember what Jesus says. Luke says, Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And the word rebuked is the same word that he uses when he rebukes the demons. I mean, Jesus looks at him and he's like, guys, that's not my kingdom. That has nothing to do with my way. That's not the way we do things. That's how the world works. That's the way everybody else does it. Listen, if you're not willing to get in the back of my line, listen, you probably shouldn't be in my line. Don't touch those levers. Don't touch those knobs. Don't push those buttons, because that is not the way the kingdom of God works. Now, let's go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. Like, Jesus, why do you keep saying that? Quit saying that. How are you going to win if you get arrested and die? He says, I'm going there to lose their game. And in doing so, I will actually win the very game that I've been trying to get you to join me in since the beginning. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they watch Jesus, the best person they've ever known, die and suffer through one of the worst possible deaths they've ever seen, to illustrate that the Son of Man did not come to save himself, but he came to serve and give his life for others. He came to establish a completely different kind of kingdom, different rules, different metrics, where the last would be first and the first would be last. Because see, in Jesus' kingdom, there is no first and there is no last. And finally, they begin to get it. And you know, they're sitting down at the Passover, Jesus' final Passover meal. And Jesus takes off his cloak and he gets down on his hands and knees. He begins to wash their feet. Shortly after that, they get up, they go out. Jesus is arrested. They stand by while he is tried and convicted. And then they watch him taken out and crucified on a tree. And they listen to him forgive the very soldiers from the cross that are putting the nails into his hands and feet. And they listen to him promise forgiveness to the criminal by his side. And after the resurrection, it all begins to come together for them. And this is so, so important. See, this first generation of Christians, they refuse to leverage their own power for their own benefit. They weren't in it to win anything. They weren't even in it to change anything. They were simply just trying to live selfless lives in Jesus' name, letting go of the past and clinging on to the new command, the new thing Jesus had given them, that they would just simply go out and love people the way that they had been loved by their Savior. And Jesus predicted it. And he said, neither the gates of Hades nor the legions of Rome nor any imperial powers will be able to come against it. And imagine this. I mean, the disciples are like, Jesus, how are you going to build your kingdom if you are crucified and you die? He says, guys, listen, I'm going to build my church. The only question is, will you follow me? Are you willing to lay down your cross? Instead of taking up all your rights, will you lay down your cross and will you follow? And see, throughout history, whenever the church has opted for the mechanics and the machines of the world, it always looks bad. It always looks weak. It always looks desperate. It always looks fearful. You know, when the church, when we as a body of Christ try to demand our own way, when we try to demand our own rights, and I'm not talking as citizens, we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm talking about the church. When the church demands its own way and we think it's about us and we think it's about our agenda, we actually abandon our distinctive. All right, our distinctive is that we're not in it to win it for ourselves. We're in it to win it for others. But see, when the church digs its heels in and tries to win, we've already lost. We've already surrendered our voice. We've already surrendered our influence. We're just another organization in the community trying to pursue our agenda at whatever cost. Now, just to be clear, if you're an American citizen, all right, vote. I mean, you know, exercise your rights. Exercise every single one of your rights under the United States Constitution by all means. But when we interact and speak and act on behalf of the body of Christ, it must not be for our benefit. It must not be to our advantage. I mean, think about this. Jesus refused to play the God card. I mean, think about this. Jesus had every opportunity to exercise his authority. He had every opportunity to exercise his rights to his own benefit, and he chose not to. So if he chose not to, who are we to do anything different? And so political parties, by nature, are in it to win it, right? We get that. The church, on the other hand, we play to win so that others might win, because Jesus, who being very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. Think about this. He was the highest, and he became the lowest. He did not fight for his rights, but he submitted himself to who? To evil men, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the world has not ever been the same. So, with that as our backdrop, Let me share a bit with you about why we continue to make decisions that we're making here at Crosspoint, choosing courses that we're taking, especially as we navigate the pandemic. Let me just say right up front, it is not about what's best for us. We're not in it to win it for us. You know, we continue to be in a worldwide pandemic. The world is different. We should be different. Right now, we're looking better and better in our community. Our state's looking better and better. Our nation even is looking better and better. But we're entering a very, very critical season. In fact, top disease experts, scientists, doctors, I mean, the people that know what they're talking about, the people that have no political motivation, they predict the fall and winter could be more devastating than anything we've seen so far. And to be honest, I mean, if it was up to like what's best for us, we'd just open everything up. We'd be like, man, let's get everybody back in here, quit doing the seating, you know, quit wearing the masks. I mean, that would be easiest, right? That'd be a win for us, but that would be a loss for our community. And beyond that, not only in terms of what could happen, that would be a loss in terms of the message it sends to our community. I mean, we're in essence saying no to us in order to say yes to those around us, to the people on the outside looking in. I mean, to the people who drive up and down Olio Road, which we refer to as Holio Road. I mean, they look at all the churches up and down Holio Road right here, and they roll their eyes, and guess what they do? They just drive on by. How are we distinctively different? Let me say this, you know, some of you might be wondering, you know, why are we kind of moving slowly forward? We're not moving slowly forward and intentionally forward because we're afraid. We're not bowing to any political pressure, any social pressure, even as our state continues to reopen. I mean, our decision right now is to continue to hold in-person services in the venue. We continue to evaluate other ministries. We're going to continue to do ticketing. We're going to continue to make sure we're physically distanced because we know this is best practice in the middle of a pandemic. We're going to continue to require masks be worn, again, because it's not about us. Every week, our team assesses, okay, where are we? What are next steps? What should we be doing? Not for the benefit of Crosspoint, but for the benefit of the influence we have and those we're here to reach. We make our decisions based not on what's best for us, because it's not about us. And as a reminder, if you were coming to in-person services back in late May or June or July, we required masks even before the governor, you know, put a mask mandate in. Why? Because we felt like it was the best thing we could do to love others. It's about the message it sends. It's about us saying it's not about our comfort. It's about how we can be a place that's inclusive for anyone who wants to join in this place. And there's a lot of people looking in. Let me tell you what, the world is watching the church. And not only is the world watching, let me tell you who else is watching. Our kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. They're watching to see how we love the people around us. Got a really cool text from my daughter, Macy, Tuesday night during the debate. Actually, after the debate, we were texting during the debate. She's off at college. She was in her dorm watching, and we were kind of having a text dialogue. And late that evening, she texted me something that was really kind of cool as a dad, but it kind of illustrates that our kids are watching. Here's what she said. She said, "You really pulled out that political series at the right moment in time. Good work, Kurt." She likes to call me by my first name. It's like this inside joke thing. "After watching everything unfold like it did tonight, I go back to my notes that I took this week from church." And I'm like, oh my gosh, she's taking notes. How about that? She goes away to college, starts paying attention to what her dad says. All right, she's like, "From my notes at church, they could not connect any better than they do right now. Watching Crosspoint and how you spoke so strongly on this topic of love, which really goes back to whether we can put our faith filter ahead of our political filters. It's so hard when you see the chaos our country has adopted to genuinely love. But that's not to say it's not possible. It is, although, as you said Sunday, it really takes listening, learning, and loving for us to heal the brokenness within our lack of unity that our country faces." Guess what? People are watching. Our kids are watching. All right, masks, physical distancing, I mean, all these things. I mean, these are really just ways that we're saying, hey, we care about the community. We're here. I mean, and think about it. These are the things that have helped us get to this place in our nation and in our communities. Why would we not continue doing this as we head into a season when things are going to get worse? And so, if you ever wonder if we're erring on the side of caution, we are. But it's simply because we're just trying to love people the way that Jesus gave regard to and loved people. And to be clear, we never shut down. I mean, the church never shut down. I mean, the kingdom of God is still advancing. we're still doing pretty much everything we've ever done, with the exception of having hot coffee and a place in the commons for you to connect during the week. Outside of that, I mean, we're bringing you great music and, you know, hope-filled and relevant teaching and some awesome kids' environments. And, you know, there's still opportunities to connect in small groups. In fact, this week, these are all ramping up again. We've got a number of serving opportunities that have happened, a number of community initiatives that are going to be happening in the next few weeks. And so, you know, it's just happening in a different way. And if you're wondering, I mean, if you're wondering, you know, Kurt, gosh, where's your faith in all this? This is the expression of our faith. It's us putting the good of our community ahead of our own good, our own comfort, and our own enjoyment. And just in case you ever might wonder, you know, gosh, has Kurt, has Crosspoint given into fear? You know, let me just say, if we were operating out of fear, we would have never shut down in-person stuff to begin with. I mean, so we're not fearful, though I do have concern, I'm going to be honest. My concern is that we can get so caught up in what we aren't able to do that we lose sight of the very thing in front of us that we are able to do. Listen, our mission has never been to gather on a weekend. That was never the point. That's a part of what we do. But our mission has been to inspire people to follow Jesus, to help people see that there's a God who loves them and pursues them and laid down his own life in order to create an on-ramp so that all of us can have access to our Heavenly Father. And so my concern is that we might miss out being focused on what we can't do and miss out on the very thing God is doing in our midst of helping people see Jesus and follow Jesus by the way that we love. And I know most of you agree. So I just want to say, Crosspoint, man, well done. Congratulations. You guys have been awesome. I tell you what, you guys have just like gone with the program and you have been supportive and you've done the difficult thing and you've done the kingdom thing and you've done the others first thing and you've done the thing that's best for people, the people that God loves and the people that Jesus died for. So, what do we do as we continue going forward? What do we do? I want to give you a couple things, all right? And these are some of your next steps. So you can take out your connection card. You can pull up your next steps. First thing is this next weekend, we begin the kingdom experiment. Huge, huge opportunity for us to grow the kingdom, for us to be a part of helping people see Jesus, dig into what Jesus calls us to, see that there's a different kingdom that Jesus invites us to be a part of. And I hope every single one of you that call Crosspoint home, I hope you're thinking about who you can connect with in a small group, whether it's joining a group or hosting a group. You want to host a group on your patio with a few of your friends, a few of your neighbors you want to invite, we will give you the tools. Just let us know by hitting the I want to host a group button, signing up on your connection card. It's going to be fantastic, and you will grow so much more being in a group. Also, next week, you're going to hear about a new partnership opportunity we have with Village Project Africa. And so this is our partnership with the students in Africa at Heritage School. And this year, we're not doing backpacks because those students aren't going back to school till January. But they have a need for hygiene products. So we're going to have an initiative where we're going to be doing 309 hygiene kits that we're going to fund. And in this case, we're going to fund them and then let them buy them on the other end. And these are things like toothpaste and deodorant and, you know, hair product and Vaseline, all the things that these students need for good hygiene because they don't have access in the midst of the pandemic. All right, so $30 a shot. You're going to hear more about it next weekend as a way we can touch students' lives on the other side of the world. And then in 6 weeks, we're going to begin our Spread Some Cheer initiatives. All right, and this is going to be the Giving Tree initiative. This is going to be the Meal Box initiative. And I tell you what, I hope this is our biggest Spread Some Cheer initiative ever because as I'm talking to people in the community, the need is the greatest that it's ever been. Now, a couple things on the personal side that I want to encourage you in. First of all, four new habits. I want to suggest four new habits for you and your home as we continue through this season. All right, the first habit is I want you to establish a new weekend routine. All right, and so if you're tuning in right now, you've obviously made a service, but let's be honest. Our weekend routines have probably got a little bit of a mess, right? I mean, many of us, we might not even really have a weekend routine. And so I want you to establish a new weekend routine, whether that's saying we're going to attend the 7:15 service every week or 9 o'clock on Sunday or 10:30 on Sunday in person, or we're going to watch the 8 or 10 or noon service online, or, you know, as many of you know online, you can go on demand at any time after midnight Sunday. I mean, you can get up at 5 and watch the service on demand and have your coffee before your kids get up, or maybe it's the popular drive-in service and saying that's what we're going to make as a part of our routine. And if you have kids that enjoy, you know, going to the service with you, just kind of announce and say, hey, here's where we're going to connect every week so we can establish a routine, because these routines keep us connected. So establish a new weekend routine. Number two, plug into a small group. All right, this is another one of our next steps. This is more important than ever. All right, whether it's a virtual group or an in-person group, and if you have some friends that you're just like, man, I would love to connect with them, we would love to help you host a group. So plug into a small group. Third habit, all right, keep your kids connected. All right, keep your kids connected to the local church. All right, if you have intermediate students or junior high or senior high students, make sure they're getting to the outdoor in-person events. All right, if you have junior and senior high students, make sure they're getting to their small groups, which are primarily meeting in outdoor settings, very small group settings. All right, and if you have younger kids, establish a time every weekend where you engage as a family with your kids. Don't let your kids check out of the local church during the pandemic. All right, and they're going to love some of what we do. I'm going to be honest, and they're not going to love some of what we do. Why do they not like some of it? It's because they're kids, all right? They're not going to like anything of everything. So just make sure that you help them to connect, and we'll do our best to make it exceptional. And then the last thing, I want to ask you to continue to pray for your church. You might say, well, why? Well, for some of the reasons I've already mentioned, we can get so focused on what we don't have that we miss the opportunity of what we do have and we can do. And I think God's doing something unique and special right now. I gave you a prayer a few weeks ago that I want to put in front of us again and ask you to continue to pray this. This is, Heavenly Father, will you make us one so that we can influence many? See, I think Jesus knew, and this is the prayer he prayed right before the sequence began that led to his death. And I think he knew there were going to be things that are going to divide us. I think he knew there were going to be things that we're going to become divided over. And he prayed, make them one. Don't let them get divided, get splintered, because they will lose their influence. He wants you to be an influence. And I tell you what, when you do this and you love people the way Jesus loved, I tell you what, your light shines brighter because the world is darker. And so let's just pray this out loud together and start it again right here. Here we go. Heavenly Father, out loud. Here we go. Heavenly Father, will you make us one so that we can influence many? And I'm telling you, as we know that we're not going to agree on everything politically, as we disagree politically, but we love unconditionally, but we pray for unity and that God would grow our influence and help our world around us to see him and who he is and what he invites us into. I tell you what, the world is going to continue to change. So, here's our takeaways. Identify a new weekend routine. All right, make sure that you're getting in a small group, get connected in a group. You can jump in and you can sign up now. You can sign up to host your group. Keep your kids connected and let's pray for our church. And as I've been reminding you each week through this series, you know, once upon a time, imagine it. Once upon a time, there were a handful of disorganized, socially disenfranchised, landless, technologyless followers of Jesus. And they made their way into the streets of Jerusalem with one of the most naive of messages. But if it was true, it would change everything. And as it turns out, it was true. And the world's not been the same since. And likely your life has been touched by it. I certainly know my life has been touched by it. And you and I have an extraordinary opportunity in front of us. So, I hope to see you back next week. Let's stand and we pray for us. We're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible opportunity that you have given us. You invite us into this thing called the kingdom of God. And we feel right now the tensions of the kingdoms of this world. I mean, it's hard to go through this week without feeling the tensions of the kingdoms of this world. And yet, God, I just pray that you remind us that you call us to something bigger that has more hope, something that can bring things that the kingdoms of this world cannot bring, that you will fill us in a way and bring a fulfillment to our lives, and that when we follow you in this kingdom, our lives are so much better, and we're so much better at life. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you keep that in front of us this week. Help us to go out and be people who love as you, our Savior, have loved us. And in doing so, we know the world will continue to change.